Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
Just read the questions and then I'll respond. The first one is, what about people who pray with these and thous? Is that okay, or is that just trying to show off? That depends on what's in that person's heart. I know that there are people who do that to show off. They feel like they need to sound like the King James in order to be spiritual. But most of the people that I've heard pray that way, I don't think they're trying to show off at all. My impression has been that it's very genuine. That's just their way of being respectful to God, because the Bible that they read uses those words when it refers to God, and so they associate that with God. So totally depends on what's in the person's heart. So it's all an issue of motive, and we should never assume somebody's showing off. I mean, I think if they say they are, then that's one thing, but I think we should always give people the benefit of the doubt and never assume that. Next question. I know my God knows what I'm going through. Could be a need of any kind. Why do I have to pray to get it? That's an excellent question. I'm not going to say much about it because I addressed it in more detail in the last sermon last week. So I'd urge you to listen to last week's sermon. The short answer is, there's much more to prayer, to conversation, than informing. When you have, you tend to speak most freely with the people who actually know the most about you already. And when you have a really good conversation with somebody, the really good part comes after the informational part. And in prayer, what God is looking for is the really good part. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago that we talked about that. Listen to them both. All right. Do I fall into sin when I fail to approach God in reverence? Should I repent? If so, could you elaborate a little on reverence? I don't think it's a sin to approach God without reverence necessarily. What is a sin is to approach God with irreverence. Sometimes you're especially reverent in your thinking about God. You're thinking about His kingship and you're bowing before that. You're thinking about His awesome glory and His holiness, and you're trembling before. Other times, you're thinking on the intimacy side, and you're more familiar, and that's not necessarily sin. It's only sin if it becomes irreverent. You know, if you just speak of God in lowly ways, I said in the first service, I don't like it when God is involved in a joke, even if He's not the butt of the joke. I just don't know if I want to include God in any joke. He's so holy, He's so awesome. Need to be reverent and careful in the way we talk about Him. But it's also okay to be intimate and close. As long as we have a mix of both, you don't have to have every detail every single time you speak. So hopefully that helps. You likened our relationship between ourselves and God to father and son. You also likened our relationship between ourselves and the son to husband and bridegroom. What would you compare our relationship between ourselves and the Holy Spirit to? Scripture doesn't have a similar analogy there for the Spirit, but I am going to talk in some detail about that probably next Sunday's, or one of these sermons coming up. I want to address that. But in the meantime, I'll tell you that if you want a detailed study of how to relate, how to interact with the Father, and how differently to interact with the Son, and how to interact with the Holy Spirit, there's a book by John Owen called Of Communion with the Father, Son, and Spirit, something like that. I mean, that's a snippet of the title's actually like four paragraphs or something. John Owen's titles are always huge, but John Owen is very difficult to read. I think he's not a good communicator. But if you're an excellent reader and you can get through a lot of complex, convoluted sentences, the doctrine in his books is just phenomenal. And that's a very good book. I'm actually working through it right now, so I would recommend that book by John Owen. Why don't we take time to pray the Lord's Prayer in corporate worship? You know, that's not a bad idea. I think after doing this sermon series, we'll probably do that more. We don't want it to become a rote mantra that we repeat. As I said in the sermon, I don't think that's the main purpose of it. But as I also said in the sermon, if you mean it and you think about what you're saying, it can be a wonderful way to pray. And so certainly not against doing that. Discipline as a result of our sin is easy to see as discipline, but it's difficult when you just see other hardship as discipline. I mean, how do you know if some hardship is discipline if it's not connected to some sin? That's kind of a tough question, and I think that if you go through a hardship, you should search your life and see if there's some unrepentant sin. You shouldn't just automatically assume that you're being punished for something. If Job would have assumed that, he would have been wrong, right? And so you shouldn't automatically assume that. But it should be an occasion to search your heart. But on the other hand, I'll also say, all hardship is discipline in the sense of training. That word discipline mainly means training. And it's not always punishment for sin. Sometimes it's just training. And God is always training us, always teaching us through all our hardships. So in that sense, all hardship can be regarded as discipline. If it isn't good to pray to Jesus only, isn't He the one who receives our prayers and gives them to God? So are we praying? Aren't we praying to Jesus? There's actually two that said that. Doesn't Jesus' role as mediator imply that we could or should pray to Him? And I would say that Christ's role as mediator doesn't necessarily mean you have to address your prayer to Him. In fact, I think where He's mediating the most is when we're addressing our prayer to the Father. I say to the Father, Father, please give me this gift. And the Son is up there in heaven pleading on my behalf for the Father to respond to that prayer. So God the Son is up there saying, Daryl just asked for this blessing. Would you please give it to him? And the reason that that happens in heaven isn't because the Son is really loving, but the Father is reluctant and he has to be persuaded by the Son. That's not it. They're both eager, but the Father set it up that way because even though he wants to bless us, he wants all of his blessing on us to be a favor for his Son. So that every time he answers your prayer, in doing so, he's honoring the Son. Everything the Father does, he wants to honor the Son. So even our prayers that are directed to the Father still are mediated by the Son. That makes sense? All right. But yes, it is okay to pray directly to Jesus, as we saw. John 9:31. God does not listen to sinners' prayers. And Isaiah 1:15 in context seems to imply that God doesn't even listen to Christian prayers in some contexts. Please comment. That's true. God never promises. I wouldn't say he doesn't listen to sinners' prayers. I would say he never promises to listen to sinners' prayers. So if you're an unbeliever, God is not obligated to listen to your praying at all. And he hasn't promised to do so, although in his grace, he might. He hasn't promised to take care of you. He hasn't promised to feed you. But in his grace, he might take care of you and he might feed you. In fact, he does feed most, you know, non-Christians. So he hasn't promised to, and that's a huge difference. Just to receive a gift from God is not the same as having it promised. Because if it's promised, you can count on it. You can trust in it. You can delight in it even before it comes because you know it's going to come. And so it's a totally different thing. And it's a huge difference. As for him not listening to Christian prayers, there's a sense in which we can forfeit God's favorable listening to us by sin. We read last week, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. And in Jonah 2:8, if you cling to some worthless idol, you forfeit grace that could be yours. So yeah, you can distance yourself from God and forfeit some of the benefit of him listening to your prayers. But even no matter how much that's happening in your life, if you're a Christian, there's always a sense in which God is listening to your prayers. It might be more or less depending on what your relationship with God is like, but there's a certain threshold that it never falls below. Same thing with God's presence. God's presence is always with a Christian. Now, sometimes he's more remote because you've sinned against him and you've alienated yourself against him and you've caused him to turn his face away to a degree, to withdraw his favorable presence to a degree, but he never withdraws it altogether from a Christian. If you're a Christian, God's presence, there's some sense in which it's always there. It never falls below a certain threshold, even though it can rise above that. Does that make sense? It's the same way with prayer.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.